Good evening. How you doing, saints? If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Like this. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I'll go, sir." But did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So I'd like to talk tonight about how much authority does Jesus Christ have. That's the occasion of why he gave this parable. Probably one of the smallest parables in all of the Gospels. The only one I can think that's maybe shorter is the parable of the lost coin. It's very little, very short, and he's straight to the point, but there's a context surrounding it. And that context is, Jesus, who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? What authority are you standing in to do the things that you do? If you read chapter 21, there's some things that Jesus did. He first comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, and people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. He is being honored as the Messiah, as the King. The coming one. This is a great cause of concern for some religious leaders during the time. Not only did he do that, but he cleansed the temple during this week. This is his Passion Week. This is the week in which he died. He also turned over some tables inside of a temple. He cleansed it. Children were saying to him, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Children were praising him. And he said, "Didn't I tell you that out of the mouths of babes, God has ordained strength?" That's all that went on during this week before this parable comes. He also cursed the fig tree and showed his authority. The fig tree was supposed to be bearing fruit. It wasn't. So Jesus cursed it, and his mere words had power to cause it to die, to wither. So, he's inside the temple and he's teaching. And while he's teaching, some religious leaders come up to him and ask him this question. "By what authority are you doing this?" Jesus, instead of giving them a direct answer, said, "Well, you just tell me this. You tell me about John the Baptist's message. Is it from heaven or is it from man?" The people questioning him knew that if they would have said the message came from heaven, then it would condemn them because they didn't obey John the Baptist's message. But if they were to say his message is but from man, the people would rise up against his religious leaders and probably take their position. So they had fear on both ends, the fear of man. So they wouldn't give Jesus a straight answer. You know what they said? "We don't know where his ministry comes from." And Jesus said, "Then I won't answer your question. If you can answer me a simple question, does John the Baptist and his ministry come from heaven or does it come from man? Did God send John the Baptist or was it something that came up in his own mind, his own flesh, his own desires? Can you tell me that?" And they couldn't. So the answer was plain. one of the shortest little verses in the Bible that's beautiful. It says, John the Baptist was sent by God. A man named John, sent by God. They knew he was sent by God, and yet they couldn't say it out their mouth, or else it would cause great damage to their reputations and damage to their offices and damage to their pride. So when Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, the next words out of Jesus' mouth is this parable. And he says, what do you think? He puts the audience on the defensive, doesn't he? And he puts all of you and me in the same position. What do you think? A man had two sons. It starts off being very offensive. It's because he calls both children sons. Both children sons. And one begins by saying, no, I will not go into the vineyard. The father comes to him and says, go into the vineyard and work today. That wasn't unique to the religious leaders. That's not unique to that particular time. That's the same calling that's on your life. That's the same calling that's on my life. That same word is sitting on us. And he wanted these religious leaders to see that they had a call on their life to go work in the vineyard today. We live in a day and age where everybody is so special and so unique and so particular that the law of God has lost its power. So when we say this, what God requires of me is different than what he requires of you. These religious leaders had that same attitude. Because we are who we are, what God requires of us is different than what he requires of you. But we have one law for all of God's people. And nobody's exempt. The call of God in your life is the same call of God is on my life. And the same call of God that was on these sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, and the same call that was on these religious leaders. The same exact law comes to you. The same exact gospel comes to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism, one faith, one spirit. It's a unified message. It's the first thing I want us to see. That it was a unified message and it was the same for both sons. It wasn't a specialized message, one for one kind of son and another for another. One message for both sons. Next, I want you to see what the actual command was. To go. Not to stay, but to go. Second, it was to work. Not sleep, not slumber, not rest, but to work. Third, where are you to go and work? In the vineyard. That means amongst God's people. Go out into the world and work. And then lastly, you see another part of this command. The urgency. Today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Then after you mull it over, do it today. Go work in my vineyard today. So you might have noticed in your bulletin the name of the sermon was yes and no. Say yes. We'll talk about some of the reasons that these sons said yes and some of the reasons that some sons said no. Some of the reasons that some begin saying yes and end up saying no. Some of the reasons why some say no and end up saying yes. But ultimately, I want all of us in this room tonight to say yes. To say yes to the same exact call, the same law, the same command to go work today in my vineyard. And I want you to see that is synonymous with believing John the Baptist's message. That it's not a distinct message from John the Baptist's message, which was to repent. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That was John the Baptist's message. So that call to believe in Jesus was the call to go and work today in my vineyard. Let's deal with the first son first. The first son says, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. This is a representation of the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the drunkards, the sinners. They had spent their entire life saying no to Jesus. Their entire life saying no to God's law, no to God's ways, no to God's will, no to God's work. It was an abject no. They weren't confused. And any time that anybody's preaching, you have people in the audience, people listening, that have said no their entire life. They said no. They weren't confused about it. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't later. It was no. I will not obey your word. And because that was the general attitude of no, religious leaders had a hard time with them. Religious leaders were very offended at people who had said no to God their entire life. They rejected holiness. They rejected righteousness. They rejected the message of the prophets. They rejected Moses. And they said, we'll do what we want when we want to do it. No, I will not go. It was offensive to religious leaders because they had spent their entire life saying, yes. The Bible says yes. When the law of God came to religious leaders early on in life and it began to conform them, they said yes. Reading through history, we find out that many of these religious leaders tithed up to 33% of their money. Can you imagine giving away 33% of all your income in the tithe collection place? Many of them had had one wife for one life. They had not lived sexually immoral lives. Many of them had learned how to pray in such a way that would humble sinners just in their presence. They could stand and pray in the marketplace and people would just weep. These religious leaders were Bible people. By all accounts, they were righteous. These were people who said yes to God and his ways and his word. These were people when the word of God came to them and said, meditate in my law day and night. They indeed meditated on the law day and night. They had a high theology of the word of God. So you have these two groups of people diametrically opposed, these naysayers and these yes-sayers. And Jesus says something. He says, these no-sayers, these people who have lived lives rejecting my law, they'll go into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Some translations say it instead of you. Which is the thrust of the text. How dare you? Imagine being these religious leaders hearing this word from Jesus, questioning his authority, and he turns it around and says, see the prostitute? See the drunkard? Because they repented, changed their mind, and went into the vineyard and listened to my command, I'll raise 1,000 no's. That's how much authority Jesus Christ has. Do you hear me? It can be 1,000,000 no's, but one yes. Can he wipe the slate clean? One yes makes you righteous. One yes, and it's interest into the kingdom. That yes is preceded and followed by repentance. That yes is preceded and followed by, and they changed their mind. So they didn't stay drunk. They didn't stay a prostitute. They didn't stay in that condition. They repented and turned. And how offensive that was. Sorry, religious leaders. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news for you? That's good news for me. It's good news that I'm going to say yes at the right time to the right message to the right person, that all my sins can be forgiven, that I can be in the kingdom of God, that I will be in the presence of God, that he can wipe my slate clean. Verse 30 says this, and he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I'll go, sir, but did not go. This represents the religious leaders. They had began saying yes. Yes, God, we're going to follow you. Yes, God, we're going to obey you. And we have up until this point. There's an important lesson that you need to hear tonight. That it profits you nothing to initially say yes, only to eventually say no. God will have no partial yeses. He'll have no yes on reservations. He'll have no yeses on your terms. And we find out that's exactly what was going on here. It was yes to God until you offend me to the degree that I have to die to myself and my ways. Until I have to lay aside all my degrees, I have to lay aside all my titles, I have to lay aside everything that I pretend to be. It's then that I'll say, no. Outward conformity to the law profits them nothing. They said no. They said no. Why do people start off saying yes and then end up saying no? Which I suspect many of us in this room have been that person, haven't we? There was a time in our life where we really felt it. We felt the weight. We felt the conviction. We felt the Holy Spirit. And we said yes in that moment, only to later on say no. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to say yes. Remember, yes is a race to no's. You said yes, and through life you ended up saying no. Just say yes again. Just say yes again. Make a new resolve that I will follow you. I will obey you. God, forgive me for saying no. God, forgive me for saying no. Why do people say no? I'm convinced that there's a few reasons. Sometimes we haven't counted the cost. Sometimes the initial yes was a fake from the very first. Sometimes that first yes had no quietly screaming in your heart at the same time you said yes. You and God know when you said yes that there were other things that you loved more than him. You and God know there are things you would not lay down. If that's that secret sin working its way against the eternal yes, then put it away and may God kill it tonight. May God abolish every idol that's in our heart. Perhaps you haven't counted the cost. Perhaps you said yes to Jesus, yes to the gospel, yes to God's ways, yes to God's law, only to find that it costs you more than you're willing to pay. Perhaps you bought into a false gospel that promised you health, wealth, success, everything would be just fluffy and flowers, and you just jump around with unicorns in the sky, and that if you claimed it, named it, and said it, and grabbed it, and grabbed it, you'd have it, all that. Maybe you were told that, and maybe your yes was predicated on a false gospel. Some of that's happening in the text, too. somebody's religious leaders said, yes, as long as you'll be our deliverer, as long as you'll remove us from Roman occupancy, we'll say yes. We'll say yes on our terms. If you haven't counted the cost, count it. It's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Why is that? Because coming to Christ, obeying the call to go and work in the vineyard, will cost you your life. I tell you that up front. We won't wait and hide and tell you later on that you're going to die. We'll tell you up front. The call to come to Christ is the call to die. To you, your ways, your thoughts, your beliefs, because we're far too sick to have any valid thoughts, feelings, and beliefs. That's why God doesn't ask us how we feel and what you believe. He doesn't ask us because we're sick. He bids you die. If you're going to come to Christ, you will die. You may die physically, as recently a missionary did, but you certainly will die morally. You certainly will die theologically. The things that you hold to and believe about God, God will strip you of that. Things that you hold to that you think are right and wrong, God will strip you of that. Allegiances that you've made in this world, God will strip you of that in order to get a yes. And not just a yes today, but a yes every day of your life. Saying yes means dying. And these religious leaders were not prepared to do that. I want you to see something that the Father never asked them to say anything. They both took it upon themselves to say something. I'll go, or I won't go. But the Father never asked them to say anything. To go. Work. Today. It didn't require a response. It didn't require verbal acknowledgement. Let it go up and do it. What did the first son do? He changed his mind and then he went. You know what the proof of repentance is? What you do. We love to keep repentance in our heart when nobody can see it. Imagine that. Same place we keep our faith when nobody can see it. But faith was meant to be displayed. Repentance always shows up in what you do, not what you say. The proof of our passions always shows up in our pursuits. Show me a man or woman who submits to the law of God, and I'll show you a sinner who repented. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. So the same group of people who earlier on had no idea where John the Baptist's ministry comes from, all of a sudden they have divine revelation. Now we know. Jesus cornered them, didn't he? He made them say the very thing they didn't want to say. He put them in a situation where they had to say, the one who did the will of the Father is the one who did the will of the Father. The one who said yes did the will of the Father. And the one that said no didn't. So we got to get really down into something right now. What in the text, were they saying yes and no to? They were saying yes and no specifically to John the Baptist's message. That's imperative that you and I know exactly what John the Baptist's message is then. It's imperative that we understand whatever that message is, whatever we find it to be in Scripture, that you and I have that etched in our hearts. That you and I can be able to recite, this is John the Baptist's message, I have said yes to that message, I'm going to say yes to that message tomorrow, and I'll say yes for all of eternity. Because that was the question. Where does John the Baptist's message come from? It comes from heaven, and what is the message? Let's read. Verses 31, starting at 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Notice the words that he uses here in our text. John the Baptist preached the way of righteousness. And he told you the way of righteousness. The first thing out of John the Baptist's mouth when we see him is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And repent concerning what? People were really confused about who John the Baptist was. Are you Elijah? Are you some other prophet? Are you the Christ? He says, I am not. I am not him. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then here comes the meat and potatoes of John the Baptist's message. You see that Jesus? I saw the Spirit descend like a dove on him and a voice coming from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that your testimony, saints? Can you stand here and say that? That God has shown you by the Spirit that Jesus Christ is God's Son? And that the Father is well pleased with him. That was his message. And this is the message that the religious leaders rejected. He's not God's Son. He's pleased with me. He's pleased with me and my goodness. He's pleased with me and my long prayers. He's pleased with me and my tithing. He's pleased with me and my obedience and my works and my striving and my yeses. And for John the Baptist to say, this is God's Son. And the Father says, in whom I'm well pleased. That the Father's pleased with the Son. And all those that are hid inside the person of Jesus Christ is hidden inside the pleasures of God. It's good news. That's not about my own goodness and righteousness. Trying to appease a holy God that I can be hid with Christ. And then when the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, I'm hid in Christ. It's part of John the Baptist's message. Another part of his message was this. This one right here doesn't just baptize with water, but he baptized with the Holy Ghost. And with fire. Do you believe that? Do you believe God fills his people with a holy fire? A purging fire. Do you believe that? The religious leaders certainly didn't believe it. Who has the authority to command God's own Spirit? But he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Authority indeed. And it's with fire. Another thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus walking, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe that? These religious leaders rejected it. And because they rejected it, they will not see the kingdom of God. But not only the sins of the world, meaning all kinds of people, all kinds of nations, every particular ethnic group and tribe and tongue and language, but your sin. It's your sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away my sin. My personal sin. This is what saying yes to Jesus means. It's saying yes to the message of John the Baptist. What is your view of God's messengers? What is your view of the preached word? A low view of the preached word always leads to a misunderstanding of the gospel. Have a high view of the preached word of God. For in it and through it, God teaches us and commands us rebukes us, instructs us. These religious leaders had a very low view of the prophetic word of God. And because they did, hell would be their portion. So how much authority does Jesus Christ have? He has enough authority to forgive the very worst of sinners, which makes him God. Who else can forgive sinners but God? By the way, this is why they killed him. The things that he was saying and doing during this Passion Week is what got him killed. He was making claims and doing things that only God alone can do. What authority does a man have to go inside of God's temple and overturn a table? Who are you? What authority do you have to command death and life to come in out of trees and animals? Who are you? Who are you to say that you can forgive these sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? Who are you to say that you can grant them entrance into the kingdom by saying yes to you? Who are you to say that though they said no to you a million times, if they say yes at the right time, that they're righteous and forgiven? Who are you to say that despite all the yeses I've given God, that if I say no to your message, I won't enter the kingdom of God? Who are you to do that? Who are you, Jesus, to stand before God's people and make these claims, to make these demands? Who are you? By doing these things, his claim to divinity was obvious, and it cost him his life. If you're wrong about some things, listen to me, saints. If you're wrong about some things, it doesn't matter what you're right about. There's certain truths that you can't be wrong about. And if you are wrong about them, it doesn't matter how right you are in other areas. You see, that's where moralism fails us. That's where the religious leaders failed. There was nothing wrong with them living pure lives and being faithful givers and understanding the law of God and having a high theology. They just had a real misunderstanding of who Jesus was and his authority. You can't get that wrong. You can't be wrong about that. You might be wrong about a million things about God, but Jesus' authority, you can't be wrong about. So say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his gospel that he died for sinners. Say yes to that. Say yes that he extends his grace to his people and calls his own to himself, bears their sins in his body. Say yes to that message. Say yes to the fact that he was born of a virgin. Say yes to that. Say yes that the scriptures is the very word of God, inspired by God, inerrant and infallible. Sufficient. Say yes to that. Say yes when the law of God begins to call you to sanctification. When it gets uncomfortable to you, say yes. When God begins to order your prayer life in such a way that it's taking up a lot of your time, say yes to that. When God begins to convince your heart that you need to spend more time in his written word, do that. Say yes. Scripture makes demands on us. And many fold underneath it. It's often said that we break God's law. But if we were to be honest, God's law breaks us. God's law breaks us. Some of us who started off saying no, then later on said yes, end up saying no again because those commands and demands of God reordering our life, cleaning us up, changing us, become too much. We give up the fight. We go back home. When God begins to order our marriages, say yes to Him. When God gets all up in your business about what's going on in your imagination, say yes to Him. When God commands sobriety from His people, say yes to Him. The call of holiness has not changed. One law. The saint and sinner. Obey your master. Obey your father. For he had two sons. And one said no, but then went. And one said yes, but didn't go. What son are you? What child are you? Are you the child that says, yeah, I'll go. And then 10 years down the line, Elder Gary or myself or somebody else meets you and talks to you in the way, and we find out you said no. If you want to fortify yourself against ever being those that say no to God, ask us tonight. For some of you guys, it started way before tonight. But it starts tonight. And it starts with the resolve to say, I'll say yes to you tonight, and I'll say yes tomorrow morning, and I'll say yes to you the morning after that. Because the call and command to go and work is still over your life, and it will slap you all in the face every morning. You wake up 3 o'clock in the morning, you're getting up just to get a drink of water, guess what? The command to go and work in my vineyard today is right there in front of you. Say yes to that. No more excuses, saints. I pray that God has put us all in a position where we must see that a yes is all that'll do. Not a maybe, not a later, not I'm confused, not I need new information, more information. Because the command is real simple. Believe John the Baptist's message and go and work today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that it accomplishes that which you sent it to do. God, I pray that you would create a yes in your people. A holy yes. A yes that is more than just a passing yes or a fleeting yes. But a yes that lasts always. Until we see your face, give us a holy yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.